Good morning, church. As Gary said, we're on part three of this series that I've entitled "The Importance of Having a Biblical Worldview." It's important, guys. Very timely. God has placed this on my heart at such a time as this. So that's where we're going to be going again. We've had two speakers in the last week, the last 2 weeks, but I want to pick up where we left off. We've had the two parts before, and now I'm going to pick up off where we left 3 weeks ago. And I'm going to just give a little bit of a review for those of you, you know, just to catch us back up again. Just a reminder that a biblical worldview is looking at things through God's eyes, through God's word, and allowing his word to shape our thoughts, to shape and mold our thinking, which ultimately will result in right actions, right behavior. That's we're talking about a biblical worldview. And I had used these, Seth, could you bring up the first? We had used some of these points from a biblical worldview according to the Barna research team. Those are some of the points that we used. I'm not going over those all again today, but those are the things that we've been looking at. I use those points to help define, you know, what a biblical worldview is. And if you remember that survey that I used, Barna Research found that only 7 to 9% of Christians believe these points. Only 7 to 9%. And I send out a voter guide in your emails this week, those of you who receive emails. And I don't know if we have any of these. I don't think we have this back there. I'm not sure. I only had one copy of that. Oh, but Pastor Ralph was able to get this to me so I could send it out into your emails. And this is the voter guide from the Community Election Forum. And I just thought it was very timely that we're talking about a biblical worldview. And on their very front page, they're talking about a biblical worldview and how to vote, you know. And so their definition of a biblical worldview means judging issues according to your values based on the infallible Word of God. That says it all. You know, that says it all. So anyway, you know, when as Christians, when we will see things differently than the rest of the world. When we look through God's eyes, when we look through God's perspective, we will see things differently from those who don't. And consequently, our behavior will look different than those who don't honor God and his word. Okay, and so we established so far that God's word is a good foundation to base our thinking, to base our correction, any correcting that we need, our behavior on. And so Seth, if you could pick up 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God's word is good for us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that's all scripture. All scripture. God's word is profitable for us to learn from and to correct us. In any area that our thinking, you know, may have gone astray, his word, focusing on his word can bring us back and in our actions. And we saw in the previous two teachings that we had, the Bible says, Seth, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so thinking. The Bible says that, you know, we're to renew our mind, Seth, to God's word, and then we're also to do it. We're to do it. That's James 1:22, Seth. If you could bring that, we're to be doers of the word of God, and God says that when we do that. When we focus on his word, when we think about his word, when we meditate on his word and we do his word, then we will make our way prosperous and we'll have good success, like it says in Joshua 1:8. So God is saying that our actions, our behavior will follow what we think. It'll follow what we think. So it's important to think right in order to have right actions or right behavior. And it's important as Christians to have a biblical worldview as opposed to having a secular worldview, you know, what the world teaches and what the world believes. Because God's word is truth. Seth, James, John 17:17 says God's word, Jesus said God's word is truth. And it's only the truth that we know that will set us free from the world's lies and from Satan's lies. And that is John 8:31-32 that we had brought up in our previous teaching. So how we think, what we think is critical, because it shapes our perception of how we see things in this world. You know, so we have to be careful what we see, careful what we hear. And ultimately, our actions will be a result of those things. So that's why two people can look at the very same thing and get two entirely different perspectives, different results of that. They will perceive it differently. And it's because of their worldview. It's because of what they think, what they believe. And so, you know, they can watch and experience the very same event, and they can come to completely two different opposite conclusions. You know, this week, I don't know how many of you, Gary and I watched the presidential debate on Thursday. And afterwards, I spanned the three major news media, the cable TV news, the Fox, the CNN, the MSNBC. I just wanted to hear what their takes were on it. And it was amazing, the difference of opinions. Well, I think Biden won. Well, I think Trump won. And the viewpoints were so opposite, it was startling, just startling. But that was because of their worldview. That's where they're coming from. That's why they were seeing entirely two different things. And so we're talking about a biblical worldview. A worldview is how you look at things. It's a framework of beliefs. You know, how what we think, those things will influence us. Each of us sees things based on what we believe. It's a way of thinking. It shapes our perception of things that come at us. And each of us has a worldview, whether you believe it or not, you do. And we got that from little on up, you know, how we were taught in our home, what you were taught at your school, what you were taught in your church, what you were taught at your college. You know, that's where these viewpoints come from, a worldview. What Gary was talking about, what you listen to on the major, you know, news networks. We've got Facebook, we've got Twitter, we've got all those things. All those are all kinds of viewpoints coming at us. And so if we believe those things, they affect our viewpoint. And so those things can affect how we look at things in the world. But that's why God tells us in his word that we're to renew our minds to what he says. We're supposed to surrender to that. We sang that this morning, to surrender to him. What does he tell us to do? Renew our minds to what he says in his word. He tells us to spend time in his word, to attend. We're to attend to his word. That means everything else out and only his word in. We're to attend so that we can know the truth and that we can walk in it. You know, God's word is life, and he wants us to experience life, to experience all of his blessings that he's told us we are available to us. And the way we do that is by having a biblical worldview. Another foundational scripture that I'm using for this series, Seth, if you could bring this up, is Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, he's talking to Christians here, right? You know, as you have received, if you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord, he's talking to Christians, so walk in him. Walk in him. Live your life in him. Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught. We're to be established in the truth, you know, that he's saying that I've taught you. Paul is saying, you know, the truth that I taught you, be established in that. Not what you're hearing outside, not what the world is saying, and abound in it with thanksgiving. And then Paul admonishes in verse 8, he says this, he gives us a warning. He says, beware, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Beware lest anyone cheat you with their secular worldview, you know, and empty deceit. Empty deceit is lies. Beware, beware, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul is warning us not to fall prey to the deception of the world's philosophies and the world's viewpoint, and which is based on human tradition, you know, human thoughts and ideas, rather than on the teachings of Christ that are found in the Bible. I'm sure, because of the teachings in here, that every one of you, if you heard what the Pope declared this week, I'm sure that your ears perked up to that and something was rumbling in here. Whoa, absolutely. He says he supports same-sex civil unions. Really? Really? You do? You do? What does God say? What does God say? We submit to what God says in his word. It doesn't matter who in the world says what. What does God say about it? I don't care how many letters you have behind your name, if you're wearing a special robe and all kinds of claws, we're not to look at that. We're to look at what does God say in his word. We're to have a biblical worldview. Paul warns us that the world is full of philosophies and empty deceit and traditions of men that can influence us if we're not aware. We need to be aware. And those thoughts can come even from people in high places. We need to know that. We need to know that. You know, that kind of wrong thinking can impact people's lives if they don't know the truth. I know you guys know the truth. We declare it every Sunday in here. I know you do, and I know that you're knocked off by what the Pope said. But think about the others in the world. Think about the Catholics that are sitting in their churches this morning. Anyway, Gary and I, we were able to get a few days away just a few weeks ago. And so we haven't been able to do that, you know, really for the whole last year. COVID just changed some things, you know. And so I said, honey, I just need a break. I just need a break. I said, can we find a few days somewhere, anywhere? And so we were able to, and we want to enjoy the fall foliage, you know, before the snow comes, you know. And so we were able to find a few days. You know, right now, my husband and I are homeschooling our little grandson, and so that really takes up some time, and we're not allowed to get away. So, but anyway, God opened up a few days that we could go, and we could get rid of some things on Gary's bucket list. And so we didn't want to go very far, you know. We knew we were going to have to stay somewhere, and so we wanted to stay away from COVID places and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, we went to the western part of the state. And so we left you guys in very good hands. It just so happened that Roy and Susan Seifer were here that weekend, so we could go. So it was it just worked out. God just worked it out so great. So anyway, but I want to tell you where we went. We went to the Flight 93 National Monument out in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. That's where we went. That's where the plane had gone down in the field, if you remember that, on September 11th, 2001. Remember the four terrorists that they took control of that plane, and they were planning to change the course of that plane, and it was headed towards our capital. And so, yep, there it is. Okay, that's a picture of, there's now a national monument in that area where that plane went down. And so through the brave efforts of the Patriots on that plane, the terrorists, the goal that they were on, it got totally turned around because of the action of the people on the plane. And so, you know, that plane was hijacked, and those people actually, we learned that plane had been delayed by almost a half an hour before it took off. And because of that delay, the people, when they realized that their plane was hijacked, they were able to make some phone calls from the plane to their loved ones, and their loved ones were the ones who shared, oh, there have been two other planes that hit the Twin Towers and another plane that hit the Pentagon, and they realized they were the fourth plane. And so they were able to step into action. They knew that the result of those other three planes, so they knew that their destruction was imminent if they didn't do something. And so they were successful in stopping the suicidal mission that was to take out a lot more people. At that national monument, they actually have a timeline. It's how long was the drive, honey, to there? Four and a half hours. It's worth the drive, guys. It's worth the drive. We came on that property, and I tell you, you could have heard a pin drop, and it was loaded with people. But the reverence of the place, of what happened to our people, it was just wonderful. And so anyway, at that national monument, they have a timeline. Could you go to the next slide, Seth? They have a timeline of events that unfolded throughout that whole day. This is just a partial caption of it. And they learned what those time frames were from the black boxes, the black box that was on this plane. The black box is actually orange, but that's what they searched for. The rescue, they searched for that black box, and that gave them a lot of details. They also got a lot of details from the people that were on the plane that called their loved ones. They got a lot of details from there. The passengers had very little time to concoct a plan. We learned that the passengers had been pushed all the way to the back of the plane, so they were all congregated together, so they could communicate. They knew that their plane was hijacked, and they knew it was a suicide mission. And could you go to the next slide, Seth? The passengers actually voted. They were voting. They voted on a counterattack. They wanted to charge the hijackers and invade that cockpit. And so several of them, they were going to gang up on the one terrorist who said he had bombs attached to him. So they were going to go after him. One of the passengers told her husband on the phone that they were going to throw boiling water onto those terrorists. Someone on the plane had some experience of flying. Very little, but that was the guy that was going to actually fly. Their plan, he was going to fly this airliner, with a whole lot of prayer. But anyway, he was going to be that go-to person. But when the terrorists realized that the passengers have, that they were fighting back, they were coming against them, the pilot tried rolling the plane from side to side to get them to be shaken, to try to stop that attempt to keep them off of their plan. But the passengers continued anyway. They continued anyway. And the cockpit voice recorder contained evidence of a violent struggle. Could you go to the next slide, Seth? Thank you. And it said it could be heard on there that the terrorist that was in charge, he was giving orders to the pilot of the plane. When he realized that these people were not going to stop, he said, take it down. That's why it went down in that field in Pennsylvania. And so that plane was flying in at a speed of 563 miles an hour. And it slammed into the ground and made quite a divot in the ground, a crater. And the result was instantaneous death of everyone on board that plane. And Seth, could you go to the next slide? There was a farm there that was nearby that could see the wreckage. They could see what happened. What they saw was this big, big puff of smoke, and it was glistening because of the plane parts. It was everyone and everything. It was just demolished. Just demolished. And so the passengers of Flight 93 were unable to save themselves, but they were alone. They were heroically effective in stopping the plan that the Al-Qaeda terrorists had for Flight 93. They wanted to take out a whole lot more. Seth, could you go to the next slide? There were 40 people on that plane. 40 passengers, 40 people on the plane. That included the pilots and the airline stewardesses. I learned also at this monument that one of the passengers was pregnant. So technically, really, there were 41 victims on Flight 93. Seth, could you go to the next slide? This is the runway. See this black pavement? That's the exact flight path of Flight 93, and that's at this memorial area. And I can't explain how I felt walking on that. I can't. But that's the walkway, and you keep walking on that. This is the flight path. And Seth, could you go to the next slide? At the end of that walkway, it's kind of stops you right there. And could someone read what's on the? Can you read? A field of honor. Forever. One day it was a common field. But now that field ahead of that in the green, they filled in the crater, and it's now just a lot of grass. But they do have a big boulder there. I don't know if you can see that there. They have a big boulder where at the point where the plane had gone down. Oh, it's on the next picture? Okay, go to the next picture. Oh, right, you can see it a little bit better. There's a boulder there. Okay. Can you see it? Right there. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Seth. Wow. The apple does not fall far from the tree. I wouldn't even know how to do that. Thank you, Seth. Thank you, Seth. He thinks, what? Seth. Now look at that from my eyes. All right. Yeah, those little pieces. Okay, and then I think there's one more picture. Is there one more slide or one more photo? Okay, this wall down there by the field, this is white marble granite wall slabs. It creates a wall. I'm standing on the black path that where the plane took. It just goes straight ahead. But that wall, every section of that wall has a name of one of the passengers on the plane. There are no marble walls with the terrorists' names on them. Only the passengers. We read about some of these passengers, why they were on that plane. We read some of their personal stories. Many were on that plane that was leaving from Newark, New Jersey, headed to San Francisco, California, because it was their job. Many were on there because that's what they do. They have a lot of travel involved with their job. There were a few on the plane that were either coming from or going to a funeral, a family funeral. A few of them had vacation plans, but each of their plans that day and for their lives thereafter were violently halted because of four people who had very wrong philosophies, very wrong worldviews, very wrong thinking, very warped thinking, based on the tradition of men, on a man's principles, rather than on God's. I'm including that little baby, 41 lives were forever affected, along with their families who were expecting them to come home. They were forever changed because of those four men that bought into the lies of man. Those four men, along with the other Islamic terrorists that were on the other planes, you know, that flew into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon, now they know the truth. They know the truth now. They aren't in a paradise, you know, being rewarded for their dastardly deeds. They don't. They're not surrounded by these fair maidens, you know, subjected to their every little sexual whim. They know the truth now. That's not where they are. And so, how do I know this? Because their God is not our God. Their God is a God of death. Our God is a God of life. God said, choose life. Deuteronomy 30, 19. How can you have a problem with that? How can you not know what that means? Choose life. Life. Many mistakenly believe that the God of Islam or the God of the Quran is the same God of our Bible. They cannot be. They're at opposite ends. Opposite ends. Like we're seeing in our election right now. The Quran has many stories of people that are mentioned in our Bible. Like Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Mary, Jesus, but they're often twisted. For example, the Muslims take the story of Isaac and Ishmael, and they claim that Ishmael, the son of the concubine, is the one who was to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. They claim that the descendants of Ishmael are the chosen ones. They're the ones to have that promised land. When the God of our Bible specifically says that it's the descendants of Isaac, the one who was supernaturally conceived in Abraham and Sarah's very, you know, old age, those are the descendants who are to inherit the land. And in fact, those who are the ones who have. And so the God of our Bible, He commands us to love him, to love others, to love our enemies. Yes. But according to Muhammad, the founder of Islam, the God of the Quran, who they call Allah, exhorts violence against their enemies. And they're told to pursue the enemies and murder them, even if it costs you your life. There are 50 verses in the Quran that calls for bloody jihad against those who don't believe like they do. It's totally opposite the God of our Bible. These are drastically different viewpoints, but the most critical of all, this is the question I have to ask all the time. What do they do with Jesus? What does the Quran, what do they do with Jesus? The Islam religion declares that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he was just a respected prophet. Muhammad's writings, the Quran claims that to confess Jesus is the Son of God is to commit blasphemy. And so they claim that Jesus is not the Son of God. They claim that Jesus was not crucified on a cross, even though the Roman historians, the Greek historians, the Jewish and the Christian, you know, historians all affirm that Jesus absolutely was crucified on that cross. So basically, they don't believe the gospel message. They don't believe that they need a savior. They believe that their destination to paradise or hell is determined by their good or bad works. It's on what they do. And according to the Quran, a good deed is destroying those who don't believe like them, even to the point of destroying themselves. That and so much more is exactly opposite from our word, and you guys know it. And so, we as Christians know that those who enter heaven are those who accept that Jesus is the Son of God. They declare that he is the Son of God. They repent from their sins. They know that he died on that cross for their sins. And they receive him as Lord and Savior. They receive forgiveness for those sins. That's the gospel message that is not preached in the Quran. We've taught numerous messages from this pulpit on the truthfulness of the Word of God, on the genuineness of the Word of God, the integrity of the Word, based on the Scriptures, and that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, that it was him and him alone who fulfilled all of those prophecies, over 300 prophecies in the Scriptures, many of them written hundreds of years before Jesus ever even showed up on this earth as a baby. And so, you know, remember the probability, the probability was out of this world for one person to meet all of those prophecies, and Jesus did. He does meet those. So he is God's son. He is our Messiah. So those Islamic terrorists who flew those planes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and Flight 93 in Shanksville, they did not have a biblical worldview. Their thinking, their beliefs, they took the lives of so many people. Other people's viewpoints can affect our lives. It affected these four, their thoughts, their worldview, it affected those 40 passengers on that plane. It affected their life. But the God of the Bible tells us to keep our eyes, our mind, focused on him, squarely on his word, so that we can prosper. God wants us to prosper and be successful. And that's Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. We have seen and experienced in recent months how a Marxist ideology or a way of thinking can affect our lives and our entire country. I will forever remember the scenes of buildings burning in our cities. I'll forever remember the scenes of cars burning, of people destroying businesses that didn't belong to them, of people violently attacking others that they didn't even know. They didn't even know them. The shootings, the killings, the riots, the bricks, the destruction of public property, pulling down of statues, the looting of the extreme vulgar language coming from amongst our people, particularly that of the young. None of that lines up with a biblical worldview. None of it. We're talking today about, you know, the importance of having a biblical worldview. Did you know that one of the major financial backers of all that anarchy and violence is a man by the name of George Soros? He is a very wealthy billionaire elite who, along with many others like him, have showered millions of dollars to fund those rioters. He's given millions of dollars to left-wing Marxist organizations like Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and others through his Open Society foundations. George Soros says in his book that this is the guy who's, you know, trying to influence the world here and is actually doing it. He says that he fancies himself to be, quote, some kind of God. He also told the British a British newspaper called The Independent in 1993, Seth, he said this, "It is sort of a disease when you consider yourself some kind of God, the creator of everything. But I feel comfortable about it now since I began to live it out." He told his biographer, Michael T. Kaufman, that he views himself as, quote, the conscience of the world. He said this in a British television interview, Seth, "Next of my fantasies about being God, I also have very strong fantasies of being mad." And he went on to explain in that same interview, Seth, he said, "I have a lot of madness in my family. So far, I have escaped it." Really? You believe that's his worldview? That's his way of thinking. That's his mentality. That is the person that is the most notorious funder of the left-wing radical Marxist community, communist groups that have been destroying, that we've been seeing destroying our cities all across this country and have been allowed to do it. He's using his billions to influence the world to how he thinks it should be. And gullible people are falling prey to that kind of radical left-wing thinking. That's not biblical thinking. That's not a biblical worldview. And so, you know, God says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." He says, "I am the creator of everything, not George Soros." He says, "You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall treat others the way that you want to be treated." That's our biblical worldview. That's what God tells us to do. You are not to use foul, perverse language. God tells us in his word how we're to think and how we're to act. It's a biblical worldview. George Soros is one of the globalists who are pursuing a new world order. But that new world order is not of God. That new world order is part of the end times, you know, that scripture warns us about in Revelation and in other books as well, in prophecies. But the Apostle Paul gives us a clear warning in our foundational scripture that we looked at earlier, and that was Colossians 2:8. He said, "Beware of this kind of philosophy. Beware of this kind of thinking. Beware. It's not based on God's word. It's based on man's thinking." The Apostle Paul says, beware, beware, beware. So George Soros and many others like him. He's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. That's an organization that has a globalistic one world view. And that one world view is not God's view at all. George Soros also heavily finances the political campaigns of district attorneys in major cities in our country. The district attorney is the most important person in the criminal justice system. And so this is how George Soros is going around controlling the legal system in large cities in our country. And among the cities where he has successfully, heavily financed candidates for the DA position, that these people that hold the same viewpoint that he does, the same kind of thinking, these cities, this is where he was successful in influencing the people of the city as well to vote for these people that George Soros wants in those positions. Listen to the cities: Minneapolis, Portland, Chicago, San Francisco, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, St. Louis, and many more. It was in some of those very same cities where the not-so-peaceful protesters were placed in jail because of their violent behavior. But those DAs that were basically appointed by George Soros left them off scot-free. Scot-free. And so he's basically influencing people with his money. Mammon. So this is how he's using his money and to support his way of thinking to affect our world in a very negative way. It's a secular worldview, not a biblical worldview. And Gary mentioned also, you know, this is what's going on in our country, but he mentioned that there are several countries that will not allow George Soros into them. Amen. We can learn from those countries. Yeah. Anyway, this country was established on Christian principles and on law and order. And in order to keep our country, we need to maintain law and order. We are not to defund the police. We need to defend our police. You know, if they need counseling or retraining, you know, we don't walk in their shoes 8 hours a day. We don't see what they see every day. So if they need retraining, let's support that. Let's not defund that. Let's give more support for it so that our people are treated the way they should be treated under our law and order system. George Soros and his way of thinking, along with those violent Marxists, they want to do away with law and order. What's that purpose for? So that they can control. So the Marxist ideology, that way of thinking, is absolutely anti-God. We got to call it what it is and not be afraid to say so. That's what it is. God is a God of law and order. And sadly, you know, that Marxist thinking has lured many young people into it. They've accepted its philosophies. And because they did that, they responded and acted very violently themselves. That's their worldview. So wrong thinking produces wrong actions. Wrong actions generally yield wrong results, not righteous ones. The future of our country, our freedoms, our lifestyle, the direction that we're going in, it's at a critical point right now. And the way we go, the way this country goes, will be the way of our collective dominant thinking. And so I'm believing that the prophets of God that, you know, Gary was mentioning earlier, that the prophets of God, that they're all in agreement. I'm believing that God will have his victory on November 3rd. And this upcoming, it's only 9 days away, guys. only 9 days away, and hopefully integrity and fairness in counting those ballots and being able to identify those ballots that are duplicate, triplicate, or wherever else they came from that aren't supposed to be there. So we're believing that the election results will prove God to be true. But I am concerned. I'm concerned for the young people and others who have so easily bought in to this worldview that is so opposite the God of the Bible. I'm concerned for those people. This is a contrast, guys, between good and evil. That's what we're seeing before us. It's like you know, night and day. It's life and death. And whether you realize it or not, there's a battle going on for the soul of this nation. There's a battle going on for your thoughts, for your mind. You need to, we have to be on guard. You know, demons and Satan are real. You know, God tells us about that. But we are to be aware of the enemy because he could take our focus off of God and that could change our viewpoint as well. You know, look what happened in the garden. It happened to Adam and Eve. Their viewpoint was changed by lies, and our viewpoint can be as well. We need to beware and stay focused on God's word. Proverbs 4:23, Seth, tells us that above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do, all of our actions, all of our responses are a result of what we think in our hearts, the things that we believe. We're to submit, surrender. We're to submit our thinking to the way God thinks, and that's having a biblical worldview. We're to renew our minds to God's word. And when we do that, our actions, our behavior will follow. That's why we're to have a biblical worldview. I want to share something that someone sent to me yesterday. And I'm going to have to keep to my notes because I want to close with this powerful testimony. Actually, it was Kathy who shared it with me. And it was an awesome segment from a Sid Roth show recently. And on that show, a minister shared something that I feel is very important, particularly at this time that we're in. I feel it deals directly with what we're facing and the election, and it specifically is pointing to the choices that we have. We can have a biblical worldview or a secular worldview. And especially when it comes to going into that voting booth. And so the guest speaker, I had never heard of this guy before. The guest speaker that Sid Roth had on his program was Dr. Francis Miles. Anyone ever hear of him before? Black minister. And so Miles, M-Y-L-E-S. And you guys can pull this up. It's on YouTube. You can pull it up yourself. I sent it out to a few people. you can pull it up yourself. If you just put in Dr. Francis Miles and Sid Roth, several things will come up, but you want to look for this one in particular. It's entitled, Jesus Showed Me the Two Surprises Coming in November. That's what the video is called. Anyway, this Dr. Miles had a middle-aged black African-American woman come to one of his meetings, and she shared a testimony with him. And so Sid Roth read her testimony. So I'm not going to read the whole testimony, but I just want to share that because I think it's very pertinent. Today, Franklin Graham has called for a day of prayer. And I believe we need to hear this testimony. So bear with me, guys, okay? She said that she had been a lifelong black Democrat and a Christian, and she didn't know why some groups of Christians were endorsing President Trump. She was being honest. She didn't know why, okay? So she asked God, if you don't know anything, if you're questioning something, who should you go to? God. Absolutely. This gal went to God. And so, you know, she said, why? Why are these people endorsing Trump? And she said she didn't understand, and she began to pray for discernment, basically. She said she did something that she never did before. She watched both of the political conventions, the presidential conventions that they had. She said she watched the Democrat National Convention, and then she went to bed, and she was very irritated. She was irritated. And so as she slept, she said she began to physically and spiritually wrestle in her sleep. You know, sleeping, waking up, sleeping, waking up. And when she woke up in the morning, she said she felt extremely grieved, as if a dark cloud was over her. She prayed and she asked God, you know, what that feeling was about. And this is his answer. He answered her immediately and said, "Don't be intoxicated by the hysteria and fear of what is being called a historic time with a woman of color being on the Democratic ticket. Don't be intoxicated to the point that you are distracted from what is being paraded in front of you." Then God said, "Look at the parade that's going by. They are using the term pro-choice. However, it's euphemistic. It's a euphemistic term. It sounds sweet and cute, but we are talking about legalized murder of the unborn." This is what God said to this woman. He said, "Look at how marriage is being defined, and how children and the people's minds are being shaped to believe that this is acceptable and okay." God says people's minds, children's minds, are being shaped to this worldview, not to his. He said socialism is rearing his head and being glorified. And then she said, the Lord just went on and on how everything that he calls good is being called evil, and everything that he calls evil is being called good, and everything that he calls evil is being called good by the Democrat Party. This is what God is saying to this black woman who's been a lifelong Democrat all of her life. Her whole family, they were all Democrats. That's what God is saying to her. And then he said to her this. He said, "You cannot co-sign with this agenda." Amen. But she said, "I don't understand. I don't like Trump. I don't like his behavior." Can anybody relate in the house? Okay. I like I love him. His behavior sometimes. And then she said, you know, after listening to some other preachers of God that gave her revelation that she was to vote for President Trump because of the platform that he stands on. Not because of his personality, but because of the platform, the agenda that he stands on, because of the principles that he is standing on. And so then she comes across this Dr. Francis Miles, that was the guest speaker. She comes across one of his messages that had to do with evil idols and altars. And she knew that she knew that she knew there was one thing more she had to do. She had to repent. She had to repent, and she had to denounce the wicked altars that all her life she had previously aligned herself to by voting for those agendas. And so I want to get to this. Then she said suddenly she began to vomit. She said she realized at that point that there was a demonic stronghold associated with her vote, and God delivered her at that moment. Guys, the church needs to know this. This is not a vote between a Democrat and a Republican. It's not about whose personality is the best. I remember when Bill Clinton was running for office, women were voting for him because he had a nice face. Because he was attractive. And then she thought this. She thought that she would just silently vote Republican, not tell anybody, you know. God said, no, you can't be silent on this. You can't be silent. And so she then shared her testimony with family members and with friends to help them to understand that their vote has a voice, whether they're aligned to the things of God or whether they're aligned to the things of the enemy. That was what she was sharing. So she shared her testimony with this guest speaker that Sid Roth had on his show. I would recommend that you all, if you all have opportunity, to get on that and watch it and listen to it. We're going to be going further into this next week. I'm running out of time now, but it's this whole biblical worldview is huge for just such a time as this, but for every day of our life. Every day. And so I shared that testimony with you, not to tell you how to vote. That's not my job. My job is to share the word, share the truth. I can share that gal's testimony because that reveals the word of God is true. And so, you know, we have to vote for the platform. My job is to tell you what does the Bible say? And the Bible says that God gives us choices. He gives us choices. Life or death. Blessings or curses. And then he tells us how to vote. Which to choose. I don't see why people have problems with that. I don't see how they can falter on choose life. It's very simple. Very simple. The Bible says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. That's what this woman was doing. She was asking. Her heart was pure before God. She was asking. You know, and the Bible says that we deal with principalities and powers. You know, we still deal with them on this earth. Jesus took care of that, but while they're still roaming around here, we gotta put them under our feet too. You know? And so because this woman was sincere, she was sincerely seeking God, he supernaturally delivered her from that demonic spirit that had blinded her all of her life to the truth. She didn't have hands laid on her. She didn't quick run to the church and ask the pastor to lay hands on her. She just sought God, and God responded to her heart. She wanted to know the truth, and he gave it to her. She surrendered her will, her thoughts, her attitudes to his, and she got delivered. Today is the day that Franklin Graham is calling. He's calling all Christians to fast and pray. And so I believe that this woman's testimony will help you know how to pray. How to pray for our other sisters and brothers who are blinded. To pray for others in our nation who are blinded. God says, you choose. This is a personal responsibility. He said, you choose. He places a responsibility on each and every one of us. You choose. The Al-Qaeda terrorists of 9/11, they made their choice. They chose death. They did not choose life. They chose death. They aligned themselves with death. George Soros and the militant Marxists that we've been dealing with in our country, they've made a choice. It's a wrong choice. It's a choice of death. And so it's anti-God. You know, they can't see. They can't see because they're blinded. Just like this woman was. That should give us a clue how to pray. That's direction. Our job is to tell the truth, is to tell the truth and to pray for their eyes to be opened. Ephesians. We're to pray for our fellow sisters and brothers. God desires that each and every one of them have a biblical worldview, that they will choose life, and that they will experience life, not only here on this earth, but in the ever after. So I ask you all to join Mr. Graham in that time of prayer today, as you make time in your schedule. This is an important time. God's calling us to pray. And so I just believe that everything I've shared today should help you to do that. We will continue our teaching on this biblical worldview next week. If you have anyone in your family, any friend that you know has a different worldview, do not massacre them. Do not murder them. Love them. Invite them to church next Sunday. Invite them. We will love them. But their eyes will be opened. We're going to close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the boldness of this woman to share her testimony. That testimony encourages all of us, Lord God, that when we have questions, if we don't know, we want to know the answers to some things, that if we come to you, you will give us the answer. You said that if we ask, you'll give. And I thank you, Father, for giving that woman freedom from that demonic spirit that held her in bondage. Lord, I pray that for all my sisters and brothers, Lord, all across this land, Lord God, that you would remove the blinders from their eyes, Father God, that we would all walk in unison, in unity, with a biblical worldview, and that our actions would follow that biblical worldview in everything that we do, that we would reach out to those who don't share our same view, but we would reach out to them with love, not murder. We would love them to the truth. Father, we thank and we give you praise, Lord God, for all that you're doing. Thank you for revealing, Lord, the darkness that is over this land, for sharing where that comes from, Father God. But we, Lord, we're salt and light in this land. Lord, you've called this nation, you've ordained this nation to be a light unto the whole world. Nations are watching us at this very moment. Lord, I thank you, Father, for revealing to the pastors that are in conjunction with our ministry there in India, in Nepal, Lord God. Their eyes are on this nation, and they know who you want to be president of this country. Lord, help our people here to vote your way, to be sensitive to your voice. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that everyone within the sound of my voice submits to you wholeheartedly, that they drop their agendas, their worldviews, and accept yours, that their hearts would be sensitive to what you say. Lord, I thank you that just a few years ago, 2016, as I have a similar testimony that this woman's, I know her testimony is accurate. I had a similar one. My husband and I were on our way to the voting booth, and we as a family had decided who we were voting for. Other, you know who they were, Lord. Other good Christian men. But I, in my heart, I wanted to know, God, who do you want me to vote for? I submit to you, whoever you want me to vote for, I'll vote. And I was waiting to hear your voice. And as we were driving, I didn't hear. As we were driving, I knew the platform, but as we were driving to that voting poll, I heard clearly the same thing that this woman heard. And I responded and acted in kind. So I thank you, Father, that your people hear your voice. Let their ears be unstopped. Let them hear, Lord God. Let them not act one way on Sunday and a different way in that voting booth. I thank you, Father, for the integrity of our hearts, for our hearts to be submitted, totally surrendered to you, just like Abraham's was when he offered Isaac. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We honor and praise you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the anointing on this word and for those who hear it by way of phone or internet. I thank you for changed hearts brought into alignment with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
God, we look to you tonight. Above the singing, God, above the music, above the songs, let your name be lifted high, Jesus. Let your name be honored, God. And we commit all that we are to you.